very much appreciate all that's gone before and count it a blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. One of the highlights to me of the book of Jonah is the fact that in very simple language, questions are answered that the world still gets confused about today. You know, I just as an example of this, I was reading a report in a scientific journal about 5 or 6 years ago. And in this article, they had declared, "We have conclusively proven that the Bible is wrong." And their answer was that biologists had determined that there was absolutely no species of whale or any other creature of the sea that could physically house a human being and not kill him for 3 days and 3 nights. And therefore, the story of Jonah was wrong. And the story was just a mythic fairy tale and such as that. And as I read it, I thought they missed some of the clearest language in the entire book. It says, "And God prepared a great fish." I mean, even if it wasn't biologically possible, this is the one who created biology and he can do what he wants. You know, it wasn't physically possible that the Red Sea stand up like it did. But the Creator and the ruler of heaven and earth, He made the sea stand up just like it did. So it amazes me when I see in such simple language, you know, man's greatest wisdom put to naught. But as I consider from what Brother Wynn has talked about from the book of Jonah, there are some highlights to this book that I think will serve us well as far as a guide and a roadmap to our life. If you study in the first chapter when the Lord commands Jonah to go down into Nineveh and preach unto it, I have no idea biblically just how bad this city was. I can read through history and know that it was very rotten, very pagan city, very heathenistic. They did a lot of atrocious things in this town. But I can imagine Jonah, like a lot of preachers, thought, well, this is just an assignment that I want to pass up. I mean, there are some times when a minister, he just doesn't feel like going to a certain place. He doesn't feel like preaching a certain thing. And Jonah was in this case. So Jonah, and notice the progression here. Jonah goes down to Joppa. And then from Joppa, he pays his fare and he goes down into the ship. And then when the storm arises and the mariners start, you know, calling on him to wake up and to call upon his God, and he tells them the story of who he is and what's happened to him, they cast him and he goes down into the sea. And then the Lord has prepared a great fish, and Jonah goes down into the belly of the great fish or the whale, as Christ tells us in Matthew 12. And he keeps going down. He goes down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the sea, down into the whale or the great fish. And he stays in that progression until a singular event happens. And friends, in our lives, we can expect our life to go down, 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 down when we follow our own ways and our own desires until a certain thing happens. What was it that turned this entire series of events around? What turned it all around was when Jonah in chapter 2 prayed. He finished his prayer in chapter 9 by saying this. He says, "I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." If you want your life to go up, as Jonah's did shortly thereafter because the fish vomited him out onto dry land, and he arose and went into Nineveh to preach, he kept getting up and going up and going up because he admitted that salvation is of the Lord. Friends, when I look at life and I look at all the things around me, I'm glad that salvation is of the Lord, aren't you? There are things I can't control in life. There's things that I have absolutely no control over. And sometimes it's frustrating. It's frustrating in this country, is it not, when you look out in the landscape of who is ruling over us and who's running for office, and you think, well, my Lord, who should I vote for? I mean, who should I pick? I mean, I have no control over the candidates. I have no control over who's there. And sometimes I don't know what to do. And sometimes even when we cast our vote, we think, well, it didn't really matter because the other guy or the wrong person is going to win. We feel like we have no control over certain things. But friends, even though I have no control over those things, I shudder to think what would happen if I had control of my own deliverance, of my own eternal life. I shudder to think what would happen. One of the points that I've made before, and I think it's worthy of making again, you and I, as human creatures, we are very fallible and we're very weak, and I can show you just how weak we are. I messed up. I think I did this one time on a Sunday night, and Elder Gary Hall was sitting in the Amen corner, so I could probably say it like I did then and get away with it and not be corrected. But he corrected me. I said something of, I called a virus a certain kind of thing. And he told me that a virus isn't that kind of thing. I think I called it a, I don't remember what I called it, but he said the best thing you can do is call it an organism. I said, fair enough, Dr. Hall, I'll call it an organism. So there is an organism in this world that's a virus that comes in many forms and flavors. And that thing is so small, you can't see it with the naked eye. It's so small that you have to have a magnifying or magnifying glass or whatever to see it. Well, friends, what happens if that little thing gets inside your body? Sometimes you can't get out of bed. Sometimes you can't walk. Sometimes you can't do anything except just lay there and be miserable. Now, that's what something that you can't see with the naked eye that is 1/1,000,000th your size can do. Sometimes that little thing can get into your body and kill you. That's how weak and frail we are. What business do I have wanting control over my salvation? I can't even save myself from something I can't see. Well, friends, when it comes to deliverance in this world, we, if we want our lives to go up and we want our lives to increase and be full, we need to say, salvation is of the Lord, and I will pay that that I have vowed. You know, Jonah, before the Lord ever started this story, Jonah was already, I'm going to freely confess to you, the Bible doesn't say this, but just the way I read it, the way it reads is, Jonah was already a prophet. This wasn't his first assignment. The Lord is speaking to him the way he would to one of his that he's already given words of prophecy before. But so Jonah has already, if you'll allow me to put it this way, pledged to live the life of a Lord's servant, of a Lord's prophet. Well, the Lord is requiring him to pay his vows, to pay his service. You know, the wise man Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, it's better to not vow at all than to vow and not pay. If you're not going to keep your promise, it's better just not to promise. It's better not to say anything if you have no intention of keeping your word. Well, friends, when you and I see what our Lord has done for us and we rejoice in it, we have vows to pay. We have promises to keep. We have things that need attention in our lives, and that is being thankful to Him for what He's done and living a life of service unto Him. Jonah has neglected this and gone from it, and his life doesn't turn around until he comes back to the fundamental primary truth of every child of God that we ought to believe, that salvation is of the Lord. Now, friends, one of the things I'd like to point out before we go any further, and I confess I didn't come up with this. There's a good old brother in California. He's a black preacher by the name of Elder Arvell Charles. I heard him preach many years ago out in California, and he took his text from Jonah chapter 1, and he said he wanted to talk about, I think it's verse 4, where it says that Jonah paid his fare and went down to Joppa. And when he said he wanted to talk about Jonah paying his fare and going down to Joppa, I started scratching my head thinking, Brother Arvell, I love you, but I have no idea what you can possibly do with that. And the point that he brought out is this. Jonah paid to go somewhere he never got. You know, he never made it to Joppa. He never, ever arrived there. He paid his fare. He paid his way, but he never got there. You know, people today will tell you, well, we're all working to get to the same place. Yes, we are. Thank God we don't all get there. Because I have paid many things to get to a place I'll never get to. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And you and I pay some of those wages every single day. We pay into that because we sin, and the ultimate result and product of sin is that death comes about as a result of it. Now, we may die to blessings here in this world. We may die to fellowship to God and to one another. We may even die a natural death. But aren't you glad that the ultimate final conclusion of sin being the second death in hell and the lake of fire is a place that you and I will never get to? I'm thankful for that. Because I have paid over and over again. As a matter of fact, I've paid my fare dozens of times to get to that place, and by the grace of God, I'm not going to make it. So Jonah paid to go somewhere he never got to. God got him where he was supposed to be, free of charge. God gets you and I where we're supposed to be, free of charge. He got him, and it wasn't kind, friends. It wasn't easy. It wasn't even something that Jonah was delightful in. One of the things that astounds me today is when people talk about spiritual life and they talk about spirituality, they talk about it as if it's a life of roses and it's a life of bliss where there's no troubles and there's no trials. There was actually a brother out in Mississippi that my father baptized, and unbeknownst to all of us, he thought when he came up out of the baptismal water, he thought, number one, he would never sin again. And he thought, number two, he wouldn't have any troubles again. Now, I don't know where he got that, because I never heard my father or anybody else preach that, but that's what he thought. He came back the very next week and said, "Brother Conley, I've got a problem." And Dad said, "What is it?" He said, "I'm still a sinner." And Dad said, "No kidding." He said, "I still have problems in this world." And Dad said, "No kidding." He said, "But I've been baptized." And Dad said, "Yeah, that's right. And they're just going to get harder, brother. Because when you get baptized and when you pledge to follow after the Lord, the devil tries that much harder to try to get you to shirk from your duty." But this man actually believed that he was going to be sinless and that his life was going to be easy and his life was going to be rosy. You know, the Bible doesn't paint that picture for us. One of the ways in which the Bible paints a picture of salvation for us is it pictures it as a bird. Christ and Nicodemus talked at great length in John chapter 3 about the new birth, or what we call regeneration. And there's a reason why the Bible uses that particular term as a reference for us coming into vital relationship with God. For those of you who are parents, whenever your children were born into this world, I'm sure it was just a peaceful, easy, quiet, calm time, wasn't it? Wasn't that way when my four came into this world? There was a lot of pain, there was a lot of sorrow, there was screaming, there was crying. And at the end of it, when the one type of crying ended, my wife's pain was over, a whole other set of crying began. Because somebody was born that was like, "I don't like where I am. I mean, I don't like this situation that I'm in. I went from a place that was comfortable, it was warm, it was peaceful, it was easy. What is this bright light? Who are all these people? What is all this pain? What is all this that is all around me?" You know, when a child of God is born again, there are things in life that will be painful for the very first time. When we sin before the new birth, we have no conscience for it. But after we're born again, every time we sin, something bothers us inside for what we do. Whenever we come short of the glory of God, even if we don't have a lot of knowledge of what this says, it bothers us that we have been and we're condemned that we've come short of what God has required of us. We have a conscience for sin. On top of which, we have a desire to do something that we've never done before, and because of that, everybody who was a friend to us out there hates us for who we are and what we've done. You know, this fish that the Lord prepared, it was perfectly happy to keep Jonah there for as long as the Lord told him to. But you know, the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up out onto dry land. You know, when you come into the realization that salvation is of the Lord, and I realize this is not exactly what this is talking about, but if you allow me a little liberty, I want to use it. This world will vomit you up. It won't have anything to do with you. Say, "I'm done with you. You can't help me anymore. You're not my friend. You don't think the same way I do." And it spews us out of its mouth. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 13, "They that shall live godly in this world shall suffer tribulation." This world hates those that are trying to follow after the Lord who say that salvation is of the Lord. But friends, in spite of all that, in spite of the hardness, in spite of the tough times, in spite of the pain that it might bring us, doing right, no matter how much pain it brings, is always the right way to go. Because I can guarantee you this, no matter how much pain that out there brings you, it cannot compare to the joy and the peace that God brings you in here. You and I can have peace even in the midst of sorrow. We can have calm even in the midst of trials. And we can have joy even in the midst of distress, because we know the Lord is on our side and we'll not be afraid of what man can do unto us. You and I have a great duty before us to try to follow after that which is right. So Jonah's life continued to go down until he said salvation is of the Lord. Now, our lives will continue to go down until we say salvation is of the Lord. And you say, "Hold on, preacher. You mean to tell me that if I don't do what the Lord has told me to do, that I'm going to get swallowed up by a whale?" Well, let me tell you this. I'm not going to tell you the Lord's not able. I'll just tell you, I just don't think He's in the business of doing that anymore. What He can do, though, and what He does do, is He will make you feel like you're in the pit of hell, just like Jonah did, for your sins and your transgressions. One of the things that I have learned, both by experience and also as it's taught in the Word of God, is simply this. No matter how much I may dislike, and Brother Wynn referenced this, and I did tell him this, no matter how much I may dislike something that the Lord has called upon me to do or say or preach or whatever the case may be, doing that and following the leadership of the Spirit and trying to do the right thing may bring me suffering, But it does not amount, it does not even come close to the suffering that God gives to me for failing and disobeying and not doing what He told me to do. When you and I come to realize that salvation is of the Lord, what is our duty? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to do whatever the Lord has required and laid upon us. And you and I can spend the rest of our lives studying this book to realize that the Lord has not left us without any information. The Lord has not left us without any command to follow. One of the things that does bother me sometimes is when somebody says, well, what must I do? And sometimes we'll hear a good-minded old Baptist say, well, nothing. There's nothing for you to do. Actually, there is. You just got to get the right frame of reference. When it comes to heaven, thank God, there's nothing for you to do. When it comes to today, there's a lot for you and I to do. You know, when Peter and the other apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, it says that when they preached that salvation was basically of the Lord, they preached how that God had appointed Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, but ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, but God hath raised him up from the dead. They heard all this, and they were pricked in their hearts. Acts 2 and 36 says, when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what must we do? Now, Peter didn't just say, hold on, didn't you hear what I just said? Jesus saved you. Jesus rose again from you. Your salvation's finished. There's nothing for you to do. That's not what Peter said. He knew they already had heard the message that salvation was of the Lord and that Jesus had finished it all. So here's what he says. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is the message for us today? Repent and be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord and we'll find remission of sins. We'll be blessed with the gift of the Holy Ghost. We'll be blessed, as he goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 19, that when we repent, our sins will be blotted out, when the Lord shall send times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. You and I have the opportunity today to feel our sins removed from our eyes, to feel them removed from our lives and from our presence. I'm going to tell you, friends, sin has already been removed from God's eyes. It was removed by the blood of His Son. It was removed by His Son's offering at Calvary. But friends, I have problems today and I need sins removed from my eyes. I need sins removed from my heart. I need the burdens that I bear taken away. I need sometimes to be able to let go of those things that I carry around, knowing that I've failed and come short of the glory of God. Friends, how do you and I have those things blotted out? How do we find remission of sins? How do we find these things, friends? We find it by doing what the Lord's told us to do. And if we hadn't been baptized, we should. If we're not calling upon the name of the Lord, we should. If we're not following after Him, we should. Because, friends, here's what He says in that 19th verse of the 3rd chapter. When your sins are blotted out, it says, when He shall send times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in hell. That's biblical, friends. That's what he called it. He said, out of the depths of hell cried I. Friends, I found myself in hell in my life. I found myself not knowing where I was, how I got there, not knowing sometimes where I needed to put my next step. But friends, when I finally repented, turned from that, the Lord mercifully sent me times of refreshing from His very presence. He sent me the whisper of His Spirit to show me that He still loved me and to say, be not afraid, it is I. Be not in distress, I'm still here. I still love you. I still care for you. And friends, that was a refreshing that can only come whenever I actually turn and see Him as I need to by faith. And Jonah does. And so he rises and he goes into Nineveh. And he preaches. And I tell you, friends, there's a lot we could say about Jonah preaching in Nineveh, but I'll pass from a lot of what he says. But basically, he just says, this city's going to be destroyed. God's pronounced it. And there's a lot we could say about the Lord repenting of what he was going to do into Nineveh, but we've talked about most of those things many times in the past. I'd like to draw you to 2 points there in the end of the book of Jonah. Number one is the point of this. As I told you, I don't have a lot of biblical knowledge about how bad Nineveh was. I just know they were terrible. History tells us they were very bad. As a matter of fact, our Lord actually condemns the generation He lived in because He says in Matthew chapter 12, I think it's about verse 48, He says, The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. For they verily repented at the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, he condemns them by saying, you know how bad you are. Jonah preached to a really wicked city, and they repented when Jonah preached. And now he's saying about himself, I'm better than Jonah was. Now, I don't have the right to say that about myself in regards to another preacher, but my Lord's not me. My Lord can say I'm better, and he's right. He's better than Jonah. He's better than any preacher that's ever walked. And he said, a better and a greater than Jonah is here, and you won't even listen to me. What he's basically saying is, you know that city hundreds of years ago that you think was just heathen and uncultured and a bunch of dogs? He said, they are better than you were because they actually listened and they heeded and you won't. Now, one of the things that is striking about this is that this wicked, hedonistic city repented, and it just didn't repent in majority. It wasn't that 51% of them repented. It wasn't that two-thirds of them repented. It wasn't three-fourths of them repented. They all repented, from the king to the very lowest servant. They were so faithful in repenting and turning away from what they'd been doing that not only did they get down in sackcloth and ashes, the king put off his robes, put off his crown, put off all that would distinguish him as a king, and put on the clothes of a pauper and a beggar, and everybody else did likewise, but they even put it on their beast out in the field. They put dust on their cattle. They showed their sorrow, and they showed how they were willing to turn at the preaching of Jonah. I have a question for you. Do you believe that it's possible for men to do that today? I do. I'm not going to tell you they will, but I believe it's possible. And you and I need to pray for that. I have another question for you. I can prove to you that Nineveh was more than several hundred thousand people in population. It goes on to say at the very end of the book of Jonah exactly how many children were in that city. And that number was already very great. Now, if they had that many children, you can go read about this, just start estimating about how many people were actually there. I'm just going to throw out some numbers. Let's just conservatively estimate that there were between 2 and 400,000 people there. Real big city. I realize that today we've got cities that are far bigger than that. But think about a city of about that size. One of the easiest ones for me to think about is Jackson, Mississippi. I believe Jackson, Mississippi has just a touch over 200,000 people. Now, Jackson, Mississippi is a place that I can tell you and I can point you to locations that you do not want to be when the sun goes down. Because there is wickedness in the city in those places. There are places you don't want to be. But yet, this is a city about the equivalent size of Jackson, Mississippi. And I know good and well that Jackson, Mississippi is not probably as bad as Nineveh was, because the Bible speaks of Nineveh as being a very terrible city. Would you allow me the liberty of saying I seriously doubt that everybody in the city of Nineveh was a child of God? Would you allow me that liberty? If you won't, that's all right. I can make my point another way. I don't believe that everybody in the city of Nineveh was a child of God. I don't believe that everybody there is in heaven. But it is possible for wicked men to repent. And the word repent simply means to turn away from that which you're doing. How is it that you make a wicked man turn away from that which he's doing? You make the consequences so bad he doesn't want to experience them. You know why wicked men do the things they do today? There's no consequences for their actions. I mean, they have a better life sometimes in prison than they have on the outside, so why am I scared of going to prison? I mean, we're getting to the point where we won't put anybody to death anymore, so you don't have to worry about being put to death. You just have to spend your life with more luxury than you have here on the outside. Now, here's my point. My point is this. You make consequences great enough, you make consequences bad enough, and even a wicked man won't do what he wants to do. We also believe in a God that is able to turn the heart of a wicked man to do something that's contrary to his will. I submit to you that one or both of these things happened at least to some people in Nineveh. You say, preacher, what's your point? My point is this. With all the wickedness that you see in the world today, with all the wickedness you see in this world, in this country, particularly with all the wickedness you see in the state of Georgia, it is still possible for repentance to happen. It's still possible, friends, for repentance to take place. I may not always expect it. I may not always look for it. But friends, I need to pray fervently to God that He would turn our hearts, turn our wills, turn our minds, that we would follow after Him in a fervency and a newness of life. It's possible, friends. It's written for us in Scripture, and it can still happen today. One of the greatest messages of the book of Jonah is this. There is still hope,
no matter how bad a situation gets. God was willing to rain down upon this city and destroy it and level it off the face of the earth. He was willing to do that and even said He would. But God repented and turned from that which He was going to do. Why? Because He saw them turn from their wicked ways to follow after Him. You and I live in a world today that is following after its own wicked way. And we live in a world today where it's still possible for God to turn away the wrath that He has meted out and measured up for a land, for a nation, for a country. Why? Because we have turned away from our evil that we have in following Him. That's what Jeremiah saw in Jeremiah chapter 18. It says in Jeremiah 18 about verse 7, the Lord says, "At what instant I shall pronounce evil upon a land? If that land turn from the evil, then I will turn from the evil that I thought to do unto them and to pour down upon them." But the opposite of that is this. He says, "At what instant a nation to whom I have purposed to bring good turn from their goodness and following me, then I shall turn from the goodness that I thought to bring unto them." It works both ways, friends. If we want the Lord's goodness to rain down upon us, we need to turn to goodness and turn away from evil. That's what happened in the book of Nineveh, or the book of Jonah in the city of Nineveh. Now, the next thing I want to mention, this will be the last thing I talk about. I know you're all wondering with hushed anticipation if I'm going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. No, the answer is no. I'm not going to. That'll have to wait some other time. I did come here intending to talk about that, but it's just not going to happen tonight. So y'all can all relax. It's almost over. Children, it's about to be done. Moving on. The last thing that we see is that Jonah, though he had repented, though he had turned from his own way, he still had some things he had to get through. You know, one of the surest ways for a child of God to fall into a pit is to think that I have turned away from all that I need to turn away from, and I finally got it under control. Friends, when we get into that place, we're about to fall all over again. I'm sure Jonah thought, there's no way it could get any worse for me than where it was. And friends, in some ways, that's right. I mean, he didn't ever go back again into the belly of the whale. And in some ways, it's right for us. You and I are never going to go back under the law of sin and death and be dead in trespasses and sins. When that work is done, we never go back into that. We never go under that curse. But friends, there are a lot of curses that we can bring upon ourselves when we think, I've got this figured out. It's all under control. And notice what Jonah's mindset is. He tells you what his mindset is. What happens is he goes outside the city and he sits there to see what's going to become of it. And the Lord causes a gourd to come up and to be a shelter and a shade over him. Now, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but things don't grow that fast. But the same one who prepared the fish can also prepare a gourd to cover and shade his prophet at a moment's notice. And this gourd was a shade unto him. And Jonah was pleased with the comfort that it brought. But then God prepared something else. He prepared a worm. And that worm ate the gourd. And it withered away. And Jonah was there, blasted by the sun, and withering away, and wishing to die. And here's what Jonah said. He said, this is why I didn't want to come. I knew you were merciful. I knew you would do this. And I didn't want to come tell them this, because now you're going to have mercy on them, and I'd rather they be dead. I'd rather they be destroyed. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Jonah, just like they did, deserved to die. You and I, just like anybody else, deserve to die. But God's been merciful to you and I. And we need to be merciful one to another. There is a story that Christ tells at the end of Luke chapter 7. After He has shown kindness unto a woman of ill repute. One who very humbly comes to Him to anoint His feet, to wash His feet. And the Pharisee that Christ is eating with, he says, "This man, if he were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this was that touches him, and he wouldn't allow it. He can't be everything he claims to be." And Christ, Simon hadn't said a word, but Christ says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he says, "Master, say on." He says, "When I came unto you," he said, "you didn't give me anything to wash my feet with, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, who, since the time I came in here, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." He says, "A man had two creditors. One owed him 50, and the other one 500. And when they frankly had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them will love him most?" And Simon says, "Well, I suppose to he whom he forgave the most." He says, "Thou hast answered right. This woman's sins, though they be great, though they be many, are forgiven. But whenever we, though we may have less sins, don't come to our Lord in humility, in submission, we don't follow after Him, though we may have less sins, they won't be removed from us. You know what happened to this woman? She left Simon the Pharisee's house and she was justified in her heart and in her spirit that Christ loved her and that God cared for her. You know what Simon felt at the end of this? No different than he did before. He felt no peace. He felt no justification, even though his sins had been forgiven as well. You know, the point of the story isn't how many sins do you have. The point is this. We had nothing to pay no matter how many sins we committed, and God has forgiven us. And because we have nothing to pay and God forgave us anyway, we need to forgive one another even when we have nothing to pay because God has forgiven us in a similar circumstance. Jonah might have said, and probably did in his heart, I mean, these people don't deserve this. Well, yes, Jonah, that's right. But a few days ago, you didn't deserve to come out of that whale either, but you did. And friend, there are a lot of things in this world that I look at and I just want to say, God, just burn them up. Lord, be done with them. Lord, don't have mercy on them. Lord, be done with them. But the Lord's been merciful to me and I need to be merciful unto them. And here's what the Lord says. He says, why are you angry? Why are you angry? You know what the whole theme of the story of Jonah is? All the way through, God does His will and is not answerable to anyone. He was not answerable to Jonah for one thing that He brought upon Jonah. He was not answerable to Nineveh, no matter what the outcome was in Nineveh. He's not answerable to His creation, no matter how He uses His creation. God is sovereign over all. And He can do what He pleases, when He pleases, and how He pleases, because He's God. My best course is to say, Lord, I submit to You. Thank You for being so good to me. And Lord, whatever You tell me to do, please help me and give me the strength to do it. Because no matter how many problems I've sorted out in my life, no matter how many issues I've gotten past, there's still more to work on. There's still more problems in here to deal with. There's still more issues in here to get straight. And I need Him to help me all the days of my life to work on the problems in here, to work on my problems in here, so that my life and my steps are greater in service to Him. Friends, Jonah had to learn many lessons, and I've had to learn many lessons. But I'll tell you this. One of the great blessings you and I have is that we don't have to live these things to know better. We've been told these things to do better. May we do better in our service to Him, because friends, He is worthy and deserving of it all. May the Lord bless you. My prayer.